He is risen. We'll try again, but yeah. He is risen. That's what Chet was alluding to earlier. They did it at sunrise. We did it at sunrise. And then in first service, like each person that got up kept doing it. And I thought, well, I really don't need to do it again. But then I did out of habit because it's Easter. And like, this is when you would do it. So the sermon title is The State of the World. However, as I read the scripture and started working through it more, I realized that really, I feel like it's more the state of the church. And I pray that as this morning, as we've come together, that we don't allow this morning in this Easter season, as we look at today, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, as just another day through the routine. Just another Easter. It's Easter 2024. And we just kind of keep going through the routine. Because as Christians, we can kind of become desensitized almost to these things. So, what scripture am I referring to? Well, let's go and turn to Romans chapter 10. And for the page number, that's for these Bibles that you see in the pew. We will be reading from New Living Translation. And I'd just like to read Romans 10. We're going to actually read the whole a whole chapter there. Romans chapter 10. Starting with verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God required obedience of all its commandments. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words of to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them. but they were disobedient and rebellious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we now come to this time of the service, and we continue to worship you now with your word, Lord, our hearts have been prepared through song, and now we worship you and your word. And Lord, as I share what you have laid on my heart, I pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. Lord, that we continue to desire to be transformed by your word, by leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that today could be a day that we set down that Ebenezer, that marking that says, you know what, today is the day that I've revisited my faith, and I desire for it to go deeper. And I realize how fleeting everything of this world is, how dark it is. And my desire, Lord, is to live my life for you and to share that with those around the truth of your Son, Jesus. I pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So, as I looked at this scripture prayerfully and kept looking and thinking, how is this to break down? I came down to three parts in the scripture. The first, rejection, right? And then the second is salvation. And then third, frequently asked questions. So let's talk about the rejection first that we see that Apostle Paul describes here in Romans 10. And why is it that I say Israel, what we see with Israel, we can see in the church too. And why this should cause us caution. Should we stop and think about it more? Because see, Apostle Paul's longing was for, of his heart and prayer, was that the people of Israel would be saved. I've shared this many times, this lady I worked with who had came to that faith and her husband who was an alcoholic and wanted nothing to do with God. And he was just in turmoil. And she was experiencing the peace that comes from Christ. And she just said to me, you know, I would give up my salvation if he could just experience the relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe Apostle Paul is writing this saying, I just wish Israel would come to its senses and experience this true peace, this relationship, trusting in Christ, because they keep rejecting this message. Why do they reject it? First, they didn't feel the need to be saved. They were the chosen ones. They had the law. If anybody needed to be saved, it was the Gentiles. And I think that too many times what happens is we go about the church business, we go about our lives, we live good lives, and we become desensitized, realizing that each and every one of us needs a Savior. That's why Jesus tells us, daily take up your cross and follow me. We are to remember and realize we need a Savior. But too many times what we do is we step back and we look around and we say, they need a Savior and they need the Savior. But before we tell them why they need a Savior, we need to remember why we need a Savior, why we call on Jesus. So we can tend to reject because we forget that we need a Savior. The next was actually that they were zealous for God. Can you believe this? How can you be too zealous for God, and how can that lead you to not being saved? Because you see, when they returned from captivity, one thing they were going to make certain. There was one thing for certain. They would never worship another idol. And so they were zealous for that. Then they decided what we also need to do is we need to make sure. And they took God's law and improved on it. And they became more interested in how they improved it and showing everybody how zealous they were for God. How many times can we find ourselves that we want to show people how zealous we are, how spiritual we are? How many times have we heard somebody say something about blah, 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 and we go, well, I'm so thankful, I don't need that. And we just kind of look down. Because look how spiritual we are. I'll tell you, every denomination, every faith has something that they try to elevate that shows that they are more spiritual, and they become more obsessed with that than their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so actually being zealous about than to be zealous in a relationship with him. And they were proud and self-righteous. They had become comfortable with the way they had created this religion. It was comfortable. And how many times have we become comfortable with our living and the way we're living out our faith? And when God calls us and takes us out of that comfort zone, then we kind of find ourselves stepping back. Let me ask you, what do you think the purpose of the church is? And if it's not to live our lives for Christ and lead others to Christ, beware. You're looking at it in the wrong perspective. For the church is called that we are the body of Christ, and they are to see us living our lives for Christ and leading others. So, rejection, then how about salvation? Salvation, when we see this, we see the beauty of, wait a minute, all have sinned. That's what the law was for. The law led us to understand that we all sinned. Israel would say, wait a minute, we've obeyed the law. But Moses would say, not in your heart. And we would see Jesus teach that. All have sinned. And then we see this Deuteronomy that Paul quotes, Deuteronomy, and adds something to it. And it's one that's very interesting where it's like, what do you mean going up to heaven and bringing Jesus down and going down to the depths and bringing him to life? What he's saying and challenging is that the message, salvation, is here and now. Too many times we try to add on to it and then you have to do all these different things. Here it is now. Here and now. And it belongs in your heart. And that's what Moses was actually challenging the Israelites at that point in time. A lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we think, oh, it's always this outward appearance, making sure you're living this good life and obeying the Ten Commandments. But Moses was challenging them there at that time. It is a heart issue. It was always a heart issue. And that's what can happen to us. We need to have that heart that we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we have become new creations. And what we see is from the heart, and we speak it from our mouths, right? Inside out. What we kind of see here is Romans Road. It's that salvation message that we always kind of give, right? Romans 3, 10b, no one is righteous, not even one. So let's just eliminate any of us thinking that we're righteous. I know I'm not righteous. And so, for everyone has sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and because God is holy and just, we know that then the wages of sin is death. But the beauty of this is that he has given us the free gift of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians it says, so that we can't boast about our works, it is a gift, Jesus Christ, that we have received him. And then we come to the scripture that we just had. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what that is challenging us, because if we believe in our heart, then it will, we know that the words we speak come from our heart. The picture you see up there is Commander Jeremy Denton. This was taken a little bit before he would fly his mission in July 18th, 1965. The plane you see is his A-6A intruder jet, the one he would use to lead a 28-aircraft bombing mission off of the aircraft carrier Independence into North Korea, to which he would be shot down on that day, July 18th, 1965. Be one of the first POWs. While he was there, being tortured, the only reason we know that is because he became famous for a year later in 1960, that summer, they broadcast this interview where something interesting happens. I'll let you see what happens here.
I get adequate food and adequate clothing and medical care when I require it.
You can imagine what his children thought. Their dad had been gone for a year, and they finally see him on TV. And he's telling the person that's interviewing him that he gets adequate food, medical supplies, while he's blinking. Many thought it was just because of the lights. That's what he hoped the North Vietnamese would think. But in fact, what he was blinking out in Morse code was torture. They realized the POWs were being tortured. It went black. And they wouldn't really hear from him again. His wife, Jane, started a group with all the other ladies that had husbands that were prisoners of war. National League of Families of Prisoners. Probably you know some of their work because we still see it flying around with a lot of the motorcycles and different events. The big black flag with POW, MIA. Each Christmas would come, and the kids would think, Dad's coming home next week, next year. 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72. And then February 12th, 1973, Operation Homecoming. He finally stepped out, free man. When he stepped out, we find out what all happened while he was a prisoner. That's what I want to talk about. You see, in the interview, I saw him when he was in his 80s before his death. The broadcast started and it showed Ronald Reagan, State of the Union, making this statement. We don't have to turn to our history books for heroes. They're all around us. And then he talks about Jeremy Denton. The interviewer talks about being a hero and then asks him the question, what did you think when you were shot down and then taken prisoner of war? He paused for a minute. He said, angry and frustrated. And then he kind of paused and he goes, but before we start, I have to have all this hero stuff taken care of. The only hero in my life is Jesus Christ. And then paused and looked at the interviewer and said, okay. The interviewer, okay. And then they proceeded to talk. In one story I read about him, one of the things that happened was as they were not allowed to communicate with each other, when he was allowed to leave his room, he was somehow notified by another prisoner of war that they had left him a gift somewhere. When he found it, what it was the bristles from the broom that the fellow POW had gathered, and he weaved it into a cross. And when Jeremy took it back to his room hidden, he thought, where can I hide it? Because now this was his possession. This was what he would hold on to. Well, he had a propaganda pamphlet that they had given him that they wanted him to read daily or whatever. So he thought, I'll slide it in there. And he thought he was safe. Only to have a couple days later, they come into his room. They look around. They search his room and grab that pamphlet and open it up. And right there was a cross. And the soldier just ripped it, threw it to the ground, stomped on it. And then they dragged him out, holding a knife to his neck, blood starting to run down. And they sent a lady in to clean his room. As he goes back in, and he's just sitting there, and you can imagine the despair. Only to look over and see the pamphlet was put back together. And he quickly went over and opened it, and here she had rewoven and placed the cross back in there. So as the interviewer was going, he goes, you know what? Let's just get to the one point. Because he asked him something. He goes, you're talking about when I finally surrendered to God. You see, they had him on a rig where it required two soldiers to pull the chains to just contort his body in all different ways while his arms are tied behind. And they had been doing this for some time. And you can imagine the agony he was feeling. And he would pass out and then wake up, pass out and wake up. And finally, the soldiers left. And in despair, he finally prayed. He said, God, if there's anything good going to come out of this, it's for you. And so I surrender everything to you. May you be glorified. You ever feel like there's a point where there's desperation and the pain is great? That's what we're talking about this morning. There is a hope. Because once he prayed that and surrendered everything to him, He said that there just came a sense of the Holy Spirit over him. The pain left. And it was so dramatic that when the prison guards came back in and started to yank the chain, he looked over at the one guard that they called Smiley. And he just looked at him and could tell that his just demeanor and everything, something had changed. And he could not pull himself to pull that chain again. And he threw it aside, grabbed the other guy, told him to stop. And they went out and they told the commanding officer that they will not do this any longer to him. And they took him into isolation. As the interview was kind of ending, the guy kept talking about faith and honor. And he said this, "I'm not sure why you keep putting honor in there, but faith, yes, faith, that was the most terrific product of our prayer, of an answer to a prayer that I had ever gotten. But all the way through prison, it was like that. They say that anyone in pain and suffering goes to prayer. You know, no atheist in a foxhole. And when you pray, you get relief. God moves. We saw so many examples of that because we were under constant pressure and pain and suffering and fear. And we prayed a lot and we saw the answers often. There's nothing new about this throughout history. So I don't like to be praised for receiving grace from God." I wonder if too many times we're going about our faith and we want the praise when really the only reason we do anything is because of the grace of God. In one of the documentaries I saw, they talked to some of the other prisoners. And they talked about, yeah, he used religion to help him get through it. They used other things. But it was interesting listening to them talk. It wasn't quite the same, except for one gentleman by the name of James Mulligan. And after talking about it, he talked about this. He said, "They could strip everything from me, and they did. But my faith got stronger when I had nothing." I wonder if that's the problem. We all have sinned. We all have nothing. There's no secret to it. It's here and now, salvation. We are new creations if we believe with our hearts that Jesus Christ indeed died for our sins and rose again and profess it with our mouths. In other words, lives changed. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And I think that's why when we get back to this, why the first we reject, because it tends to keep coming back to us. Matter of fact, these prisoner of war struggled because, as Jeremy Denton said, why do we need surround sound in our cars now? Men can deal with adversity, but men cannot handle prosperity. And I think for the church, that's where we're at. I think that when we look at salvation, it has to be just like when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And when he said to sell everything. I'm not telling you guys sell everything, but I think we need to start holding with hands more open and realize it's we have nothing. We have nothing but Jesus Christ. Well, we have the frequently asked questions that Paul addressed. And I got to be honest that when I read these, I don't know if you're a parent, you've dealt with these questions. Or if you're a manager, I'm sure you've dealt with these questions. Because the first question was, have the people heard the message? Well, you never told me this. You never told me about that. And then when you finally get people to realize, no, I did tell you. Well, you didn't make it understandable. I didn't really understand what you were trying to say. And Apostle Paul wanted to be very clear. He took these frequently asked questions of, you didn't really tell us. Well, we didn't understand. And he said emphatically, yes. Through the word of God, yes. So, the state of the church, I challenge you. Allow the Holy Spirit to search you. Are you rejecting because you're more about yourself? Are you more worried about the possessions? Are you more worried about your religious morality than you are to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Be because that is salvation. Matter of fact, instead of the state of the church, what's the state of your life? How do you come this morning? Maybe things are well, but in your soul and your mind, you're struggling with things. Maybe you're not on a rig where they're pulling chains, but maybe the demons are, and you're wrestling with things. I challenge you to cry out to Christ. And through this difficult time, whatever you may be experiencing, may you be honored and glorified. Give it to Him. If you're going through good times, then say, you know what, Lord, I understand that whatever I have is yours. Use me. Because you see, there's this scripture that I love. It says, how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? What does your life tell people? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? We acknowledge that Jesus rose from the dead and He brings us in that right relationship with Christ, or with God. Let us not make it about us. You see, the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go into the nations and make disciples and baptize and teach them. Brothers and sisters, they're one and the same. They're one and the same because if we love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we will want others and love our neighbors. We will want them to know this truth. I ask you, are you living out that truth? You might say it with your lips, but do you truly believe it with your whole heart? As you celebrate and go about your day today, I challenge you to just think about that, to allow the Spirit to search you. Have I with my whole heart said yes to Jesus Christ? And I have died to myself. Let us stand as we close in prayer. And as we're finishing this service, I would challenge you that one of the things I think that we could do to start living this out is that the Thursday service, right before we did the foot washing, not everybody wants to do foot washing, I get it. But the principle of foot washing is not optional for the believer. And so I had everybody look around the room, and somebody who you don't normally talk to, or maybe somebody who you had looked down on or had judged or talked about, to start praying for them. As we leave here, if we truly believe in our hearts what Christ has done for us, I challenge you to go from here, look around, and start lifting those people up in prayer. It'll change your perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, for your love. Lord, I thank you that we can celebrate Easter, the resurrection. Lord, because of the empty tomb, we are brought in this right relationship with you. But Lord, we also look back on the blood that was shed on the cross. And Lord, because of this, we experience, for those who believe, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we experience a love that this world cannot understand or describe. Lord, may we be passionate as we experience that with a relationship with you as you continue to transform us, that we would desire to take that forth to the world. Lord, that your love, the love of your Son, compels us, controls us, that we want to bring reconciliation to those around us, that they might come to know you, to come back to God. Lord, I pray this Easter that we would actually set a marker and say, no more of just going through the motions, but to grow deeper in our faith, to realize that we really have nothing but Jesus, and that that would be our desire, that we'd grow in deeper in that faith. Lord, thank you for your Son, and it is through the cross, the blood, that we experience that love, and through the empty tomb we are brought into this right relationship, and it is through Him that we can even come to the throne and receive this grace and mercy. May we daily take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.